In 1966 came the classic spaghetti western, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And we're going to borrow a little bit of that theme for this next sermon series, in which we're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family where good behavior was rewarded. That meant at home, if we did our chores and kept our rooms nice, clean, if we obeyed our parents, if we treated other people with kindness and showed our manners, that led to a reward. I went to a school where good behavior was rewarded. If we showed up on time, if we did our homework, and if we treated our classmates with respect, we were rewarded. I even played on a Little League baseball team where our good behavior was rewarded. If we came to practice every week, if we gave 100% during the game, and especially if we would win, we were rewarded. But you know, it didn't take me long to learn that bad behavior had a consequence, and that consequence was punishment. At home, that might mean a spanking, or maybe no allowance, or maybe getting grounded so I couldn't go out on the weekend with my friends. At school, it might mean getting yelled at by the teacher, or a detention, or extra homework, or that proverbial visit to the principal's office. And on the ball field, it could mean getting benched, or getting yelled at by the coach, or having to run laps around the field at the end of the game. But I learned that bad behavior was followed by punishment. And you know, as a young man, I also grew up in church. And I learned this same thing at church, that good behavior was rewarded, but bad behavior was going to receive punishment. And so I learned, if you want to get to heaven, you got to be good. But the truth of the matter is, unlike when you drive out on the highways, there's not that sign that necessarily tells you how to get to heaven and how to get to hell. So you listen to these voices that you grow up with, and they tell you, if you want to get to heaven, you got to be good. And that leads to this first message in this series: good people go to heaven, right? Right? Well, I read a book a few years ago, and I've shared it with people that I've been trying to share the Lord with. It's written by a preacher down in Georgia named Andy Stanley, and it's called, Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good is Good Enough? And I'd like to share some thoughts with you from God's Word and a little bit from this book, and I hope this will maybe help you think a little bit more biblically about this subject. Now, in this book, Andy tells a story about a Sunday school teacher. And this Sunday school teacher had the kids all gathered around and said, "Boys and girls, if I sold everything I had and I gave it all to poor people, would that get me to heaven?" And the boys and girls shouted, "No!" "Well, if I was kind to all the animals and I gave food to children that were hungry, would that get me into heaven?" And all the boys and girls said, "No." And the teacher said, "Well, how do I get to heaven?" And one of the little boys in the back raised his hand and said, "You gotta be dead." And that's the reality of it, you know? And the truth is, one day, we're all going to die. One day, we're all going to face an eternal destiny. But in our Christian culture in which we've been raised, there's this thought that good people go to heaven. And it kind of goes like this. There is a good God, and He lives in a good place, and it's called heaven. And heaven is a place God's reserved for good people. And most of us grew up believing that, right? But then in our culture of tolerance, it's kind of taken a turn. This good God goes by many names, and he is behind all religions. And all religions provide a legitimate path to God and to heaven. And the way you make it to heaven is by being good. But each religion has its own definition for what is good. Now, one thing most all religions teach is that one day when this life is over, we will go to an eternal destiny. Now, the Eastern religions are a little different. They teach that when you die, you're going to come back as something else and get to try it again, and hopefully you can do a little better and improve your lot for the next time around. But most of the religions in the Western world teach that there is an eternal destiny. But all of these things have one common denominator, and that's simply this. The way you live your life here on earth determines what happens next. So imagine for me, if you can, a voice comes down from heaven, and it's God saying, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And I'm sure you've heard some of these answers. Some people will say, "Well, I've always tried my best." Or some people will say, "Well, I've never done anything really wrong. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank." Or some people might say, "Well, I've done more good things than bad. So that gets me in, right?" Well, the question still remains, how good is good enough? Andy tells an interesting story in his book about his wife who was going to visit her grandmother. She never really talked to her grandmother about matters of faith, but her grandmother was getting older and she decided, I've got to do this. So she went to see Grandma, and they're in the kitchen and Grandma's making cookies and all kinds of good stuff. And this granddaughter finally decides, here's the time, I gotta ask her. And she said, "Grandma, I'm just wondering, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven?" And she said, tears welled up in the grandma's eyes. And she said, "Well, honey, I hope so." Now, this was a really good woman, Andy said. She'd lived her life for the Lord. She was married. She raised a great family. She never really did anything wrong. She never even got a speeding ticket. And in the twilight years of her life, when her granddaughter says, "Are you going to make it to heaven?" all she says is, "Well, I hope so." Maybe you feel that way too. But the truth of the matter is, no one can tell you how good you have to be in order to get to heaven. Nobody. But that leads us to this question. Why do we want to believe that good people go to heaven? Why is that? I think there's two reasons. First of all, it just sounds fair, doesn't it? If I make all the sacrifices to be good, I deserve that reward. But I think there's another reason sometimes. I know I've used it as a parent as well, but it keeps people in line, doesn't it? But you know, if good people go to heaven, then we really need a clear definition of what is good. And if goodness is God's requirement to get into heaven, don't you think he owes us a clear explanation? And the second question is, what's the passing grade for goodness? You know, if I'm 51% good, do I get into heaven? If I'm only 75% good, I mean, can I get a C minus and still make it? Well, there was a young man that came to Jesus with these questions. How good is good enough? And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 811. We'll be reading verses 17 to 22. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, what do I have to do to get to heaven? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This guy was a good man. He knew the Old Testament law, and he kept it. He not only was good in following the commandments, he also was good at whatever business he was in because he had become wealthy and had accumulated a lot of things. His life was good. But he still had that nagging question, "What do I have to do to get to heaven? I'm really good, but am I good enough?" And did you notice the response of Jesus here? The first thing Jesus did was rebuke him. And then he talks about the Ten Commandments. And then he demands personal sacrifice from this guy. And then he lets him walk away. Many people say, "What's a good strategy to share your faith?" Well, this is what Jesus did. Jesus responded in this way, but did you notice right in the middle sandwich there? Jesus loved this man. He saw in this man some good things. He saw in this man a desire to follow God. He saw in this man someone who was motivated to provide for himself and his family and maybe some in the community. Some people know this as the story of the rich young ruler. If he was a ruler, he was some kind of a leader. Jesus loved this man, but there were two deep problems that Jesus saw in this man's heart. The first one was this young man was unaware of his spiritual condition. He looked good on the outside, but there was still something desperately wrong inside. And the second is this young man trusted in his good behavior, but he'd never really learned the joy that comes from heartfelt obedience. And Jesus saw this, and he was challenging him on these two things. I have a question for you. Where in the Old Testament did God promise heaven to those who kept the law? Can anybody tell me? Pardon? No place. Thank you, Danny. You're right. You saved us all a lot of time. It's not in there. And yet, that was the thinking of the people. And Jesus actually tried to punch a hole right through that in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, perhaps you'll remember Jesus talking about goodness in this way. He said, "I warn you, unless you obey God better than the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees do, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven at all." Now, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, they were really good people. They not only kept the law, they had a pretty good PR campaign to make sure everybody else knew that they did too, right? But they were meticulous at good behavior. But the whole point of this teaching that Jesus had in the Sermon on the Mount was about your righteousness needs to go beyond outward behavior. God doesn't just want your outward conformity to a religious standard. He doesn't want you to just look good. He wants your heart. He wants heartfelt obedience. Because if he has your heart, then it's not just about acting good, it's about being good. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. You may remember that moment when Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out in agony, My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And the truth of the matter is, God did not abandon Jesus. But Paul gives us a really unique insight into this in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, when he says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And you see that moment when all of the sin of mankind, your sin and mine, was laid on Christ, that's when God had to turn away and Jesus felt abandoned. But the Father didn't abandon the Son, but he had to look away from the sin. Paul had to combat this thought at the church in Rome as well. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 23, look what he says about being good enough. He said, "For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying it." Do you ever have that feeling sometimes? The more you read the Word, the more you study, you realize, like Peter did when Jesus helped him catch that miraculous catch, and he realized who Jesus was, and he got down on his knees, and he says, "Lord, get away from me. I'm far too much of a sinner to be around you." And then verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one is going to make it to heaven by their own goodness, because we're not. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Apostle John kind of doubled down a little bit in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Boy, he didn't mince words. That apostle of love didn't mince words there, did he? He said, "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they what? They love him." That is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. See, there's two really cool words that we like to talk about a lot in the Christian life. One is faith and one is love. And when we talk about those terms, we think about all these good things, you know. Oh, yes, I have faith in God. I believe. Oh, God loves me. Thank you, God. But the truth of the matter is, these two words lead to things. Remember in the beginning I told you good behavior led to being rewarded, bad behavior led to punishment? Well, faith, in the truest sense of the word, leads to something called repentance. And repentance is not easy. You know what I mean? And love leads us to obedience. Paul spelled it out a different way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, when he says this, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God." Paul's saying there's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't be good enough. This is a gift from God. And then I love how the New Living Translation translates this next verse. Look at this. "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it." Because that's often what happens. That's what happened to the Pharisees, right? They were not only good, but they were proud of it and wanted everybody else to know too. But salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. I was taking a family through discipleship training in a previous church, and there was a mother who had been raised in a very legalistic church background. And when we got to this point, her children were shocked at her reaction. And she said to me, "Now, wait a minute, David. When I was growing up, those people at that church I went to, they told me I had to do this. I had to come to church every Sunday. I had to pay a tithe. I had to do this. I had to do that. Are you telling me I didn't have to do any of those things?" And I said, "What does the scripture say?" And she got angry and she hit the table and she said, "No! I didn't have to do any of it!" And then I asked her, "So should we do good things?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "Look at verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Yes, God wants us to do good things, but not so we can be rewarded with salvation for the good things we have done, because then we'd boast about it. So what's the key? I think it goes like this. We live the way the Lord wants us to, not because we have to, but because we want to. And it changes everything. When I have to conform my behavior to a certain religious criterion or else I don't get into heaven, then I become a slave to that law. But Christ came to pay the price of our sin for us. And so now when we do good things, we don't do them because we have to, because we're compelled to, because the law makes us. Now I do them to express my thanks to God for what Christ has already done for me. And because that motivation is so different, 180 degrees, I can live my life in an entirely different way. See, we are called to a life of obedience in which our faith is verified with our behavior. See, our behavior doesn't save us, but it verifies the faith that we have. I have a challenge for you today. And my challenge is this. I want to challenge you to do something good this week. Now, I know it's Mother's Day. Don't just do it because Mama asked you to. I don't even want you to do it because God asked you to. But I want you to do something good this week, not because you have to, but because you want to, in order to express your thanks to God for what He's done for you. And see how that changes your life this week. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it's tempting to think that we can be good enough, but Your Word tells us it's not true. This young man came to Jesus with some impeccable religious credentials, and yet he was only conforming to an outward religious standard, and he hadn't turned his heart over to You yet. And while Jesus was so gracious to people who were confirmed sinners, His harshest words were towards people who thought they were good enough. Lord, may we remember the words of Scripture today, that we are saved by grace through faith. Nothing we've done ourselves, it's a gift. Help us come to terms with what Your Word says, that our salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so we can't boast about it. But Father, help us to do the good things You've planned for us long ago, not because we have to, but because we want to, as an expression of our overwhelming joy and gratitude for what Christ did for us. Thank You for His amazing love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have never put your faith and trust in Christ or have a decision about becoming a part of this church family, I want to invite you to stand just now and let's sing our sermon response song, Amazing Love, and you can come forward.